Seriously, my feet are really hot. Oh, 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 oh.
Tell me that was your stomach.
Shh. I'm sure it was just thunder from underground. Come on, keep up with me.
I want him, you were moving!
Wow, I wish I could jump like that.
Wish granted!
Come on, move faster!
Have you noticed the river of lava?
Manny, you okay? Come on, say something. Anything!
Oh my God.
What? What? I can't hear you.
You're standing on my trunk.
Oh. Oh, you're okay! Are you okay?
Why did you do that? You could have died trying to save me.
That's what you do in a herd. You look out for each other.
Well, thanks.
I don't know about you guys, but we are the weirdest herd I've ever seen.
The foundation of this series is found in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. That Greek word in there for train is gymnasia, which our word gymnasium and gymnastics derive. The word literally means to train with one's full effort, i.e. with complete physical, emotional force, like when working out intensely at a gymnasium. Paul is commanding Timothy. It's not an option. He is telling Timothy to exercise his spiritual muscles. He's telling him to work out. He's letting Timothy know that if he wants to get in shape spiritually, it's not going to happen by Timothy sitting on his blessed assurance waiting for it to happen. Amen? Yeah, you have to work at it. He has to work at it with all his effort. So our spiritual disciplines for you and I, they're like our weight machine. They help us get in shape spiritually. They promote godliness. And the good news is that God has shown us what spiritual disciplines we are to use, that we are to incorporate in our workout to be more like Him. We saw in week 1 that we are to allow His word to permeate our hearts and our minds. And as we do that, what we discovered is that God's word will teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in all righteousness. And that workout continues. And we saw last week that we are to spend time with Him in prayer on a daily basis. We force ourselves to slow down and find space for silence and solitude in our day. And this morning, what we find out and we discover is that it doesn't just stop with those two things, scripture and prayer. It continues with community. We have been called to live in community one with another. And I love this scene that we just played from Ice Age, because did you catch what Sid said at the end there? Diego asked Manny, why did you do that? Why did you risk your life to save me? To which Manny replies, that's what you do when you're in a herd. It's getting pretty heavy, getting pretty intense in that moment. And so to provide some comedic relief, Sid replies, wow, we are one strange looking herd. Now, church, I don't know about you, but that defines, if not the body of Christ, at least our congregation right here. All right, there we go. Because look around you. I mean, think about this. I don't know if you notice or not, but we are one strange looking herd. Some of us have money, and some of us don't even know what money looks like. Some of us are married with children, while others of us are single, and we break out in hives just on the thought of kids. Some of us hold master's and bachelor's degrees, while others of us barely made it out of high school. A few of us love to hunt, while others are card-carrying members of PETA. Are you tracking with me? Right? We have old people. We have young people. There are men, women, boys, and girls. And somehow, some way, all of us come together to form a community of faith. How is that even possible? Well, for starters, we serve a God who lives in community. He's the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're three separate, distinct entities, and yet somehow, some way, they live in perfect harmony with one another. And we're told in Genesis chapter 1, the Trinity says this. Look at 1 verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." You see that we are drawn to community, with fellowship one with another, because we were created in the likeness of our Father. So God is community. He lives in perfect community with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And He called us, He created us to be a people that also live in community. Everything was good in creation except one thing. Did you know what that one thing was? You go through the whole creation account. Everything's perfect. Everything's good. He makes man, makes good, very good. Makes man very good. He looks at Adam, and what does he say? It is not good that man is alone. Everything is created in perfect harmony, yet God looks at His creation, He looks at man, and He says, you know what? It is not good that man is alone. And so He creates woman out of man, and look how Scripture defines their relationship with one another. Chapter 2, verse 25, it says this, "And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." Now, obviously, this is describing a physical state. But I think we could also apply it and make the application that there was an openness, that there was a vulnerability between the two of them. There was nothing to hide. There was no image to maintain. There was no kind of facade to put up. They were naked and they were not ashamed. They were fully known. But as you know the story, sin enters into the equation in chapter 3. And fractures everything. It fractures not only our relationship with the Father, but it fractures our relationship with one another. Look what Adam says. Verse number 12 of chapter 3. God comes to him. Who commanded you to eat the fruit? The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me." Just about 20 or so verses earlier, he's singing her praises. Do you remember that part? He busts out in the song. God wakes him up. Here comes Eve. And Adam busts out in the song. He's like, wow. Wow, man. Right? The old joke. Wow. No, you guys aren't with me. Okay. Where's my drummer? Yeah. He looks at Eve. He busts out in the song. Sin comes into the scene. Enters the scene. What does Adam do? Hey, it's her fault. It's her fault. It fractures everything. And as you continue in the story, this bleeds over then to their children, Cain and Abel. And this story gets put on repeat over and over and over again as you look through the Old Testament on how relationships are broken and how they're fractured one with another. We were hardwired by our Creator to seek it and to long for it and to find it. But because of our sin nature, we settle for less. We keep people at arm's length. Most of our relationships are superficial at best. I was looking the other day, Facebook, right? I know I've said this before, but Facebook, I have 700 friends. I felt pretty proud of myself, right? I was like, 700, whoo, look at me. I don't talk to any of them, okay? Are you tracking with me? Maybe those of you here in this room and some of my family members, but right? I don't really have a relationship with them. They don't know the demons I wrestle with. They don't know the things I struggle with. They don't know the joys and the mountaintop experiences that I have unless I want to brag about it on Facebook. But they have no part of that in my life. And so we settle and we think to ourselves, this is relationship. This is community. This is what it looks like. And I'm here to tell you that is a cheap substitute for what God intended for us to be like and to live in. We have been called to be in a community of faith. And like Manny and Diego and Sid, our herd is a strange looking herd, but we also have a purpose behind it. So let's dive in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul writes as he tells the Christians in Corinth. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. What is Paul saying? We used to judge based on external circumstances, what we could see, what we can taste and touch, our flesh. If you were a Jew in Paul's writing, you were in. But if you were a Gentile, you were out. If you were a guy, you were exalted. If you were a female, you were looked down upon. Those that had money had the best seats in the house, but if you were poor, you had to stand in the back. And Paul tells us, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Let's stop right there for a moment. So Paul is saying back in the day, before Christ, BC, we used to base our community on what we could see. And this gets played out majorly in high school. Remember your high school days? Some of you might not have to think back that far. Others of you might have to think back a little bit further. But think of your high school days. You had the cliques. You had the groups. And people formed their group based on what? Based on external circumstances. And so you had the jocks. And you had the band nerds. And you had the, well, that was pretty much it, right? No, I'm just kidding. We used to base our community on external circumstances, but Paul says now that you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Something found like nothing ever before. And because of this, we base now our community on Jesus Christ. You see, you and I serve the same Lord. You and I serve the same Savior. We have the same King. And because of that, that one unifying aspect draws us all together. Peter will write in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Listen to what Peter says. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. There's been a shift because of Christ. There's been a shift in our identity and how we see not only ourselves and how we see other people as well. And now no longer, because I'm in Christ, no longer am I based my decisions on my external circumstances. I define myself based on who Christ says I am. And so even though I'm a 40-year-old white Caucasian male born and raised in Oklahoma, husband of one wife, that's all I can handle, father of three beautiful children, a pastor, and a phenomenal duck hunter, those are my external circumstances, right? But according to Scripture, this is not how I should see myself anymore. I've been bought by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God. And so now I'm a part of a family that transcends all my other physical markers that I might use. This means that you and I are to be loyal to another under our shared identity through Christ Jesus. And that loyalty should transcend any other kind of discriminating marks that we would have against each other that would make us similar or even different. All right, follow with me because we're going somewhere. This is why Jesus said in Matthew, listen to what his words say. If you guys recall that big long series that we did in verse number 48 of chapter 12, he replied to this man. Remember the story? Crowds of people are around him. His mother and his brother show up and they say, hey, Jesus, they're out here. They want to talk to you. Listen to Jesus's response. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. So I'm going to say something and I hope you guys take it with the intent that I want you to take it. I have more in common with you all than I do with my sister who doesn't know Christ. Because of Christ and what Christ now has done in and through me, I have now more in common with you as a fellow brother, a fellow sister in Christ than I do with my own family who may or may not know Jesus. Does that mean I ignore my sister? No. It doesn't mean that I sever all ties and relationship with her. But according to what we have just read in Scripture, we should no longer identify ourselves based on external factors. Do you see now why the writer of Hebrews will say in chapter 10, verse number 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I need you now because you are my family. Church is no longer an activity or event that I go to. It's a place that I call home. So we're this community of faith and we have the same Savior. We said yes to the same Lord, but not only that, we have the same story. Look at again at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Listen, I'm here to tell you, it does not matter what kind of background that you may have had. You could have been raised in church, or you might have been born in an atheistic household. It does not matter because you cannot be born a Christian. You can be born a Jew. You can be born a Muslim. You could be born a Hindu. But Scripture knows nothing of someone who would say, I've been a Christian my whole life. I'm sorry, that doesn't equate. You see, because all of us, regardless of our background, regardless of our story, we have the same starting place. You see, Scripture says we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And in case you think you're all that, Scripture will attack violently the thought of self-righteousness. So if you begin to think to yourself, well, I was raised in church and I didn't smoke or chew or hang out with girls that do, right, or did. Scripture would say, listen, your righteousness is as filthy rags to the Father. We had the same story. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus, you see, because there's no salvation outside of Him. Now, the way we got to Him might be different for all of us, which it is, it might vary, but we all needed Jesus at some point to come down and rescue us and save us. We have the same story. So we serve the same Savior. We have the same story. And listen, church, we all have the same assignment, the same commission. Pick it up again in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Through who? You and me. We have the same assignment. You say, I love this. I love this about God, because listen to me, church. God has formed together this team. He's put us all together at this given place, at this given time, with a given assignment. You see, we might be operating in different domains. You might be at work. You might be at school. It does not matter. You live in a different neighborhood. We all might have different spheres of influence, but every single one of us have been given the same task. And what is that task? That you are ambassadors of Christ. You see, God's great plan was not to save the world through gifted pastors. God's great plan wasn't to just knight or anoint certain men, certain women, and as long as you just bring those people to church, then they will get saved. No, that was not God's great plan. You see, God's great plan was to rescue you out of the darkness, and then he was going to send you back out into that darkness so that you could be his ambassador of Christ. You and I have been given the task of reconciliation. So if you're not sharing the gospel, guess what? It's not being shared. You've been given this epic task by God to let his light shine and through you, in and through you. All of that is on purpose. So if you're saying to yourself, my life is boring, listen, that's on you. Well, my faith is just not as exciting as your faith, John David. I'm here to tell you that is on you. We talked about this last night in prayer night. Why don't we see the miracles? Why don't we see the move of the Spirit like we did in biblical times? I believe, now this is no, you know, scripture verse I can reference to, but I believe it's because we do not put ourselves in a position where if God doesn't show up, it would fail. You see, you and I like to put ourselves in positions where we have control. You and I like to put ourselves in positions where we can maintain, where we can have some sort of structure and some sort of flow with our lives. And because of that, listen, I'm going to be very kind of graphic here. We neuter the spirit in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that you go out and do something crazy, like I'm going to go sell my house and sell everything and I'm moving overseas, or I'm going to go to downtown Owosso and minister to that. Listen, if that's what God's calling you to do, then you need to do it. I'm not saying that. But how often do you put yourself out where you say, okay, God, I'm taking a step of faith. Okay, God, I'm going to talk to this individual. Okay, God, even though they could reject me and even though I could be made fun of, I'm going to talk to them. And you see, that's why now the writer of Hebrews will then tell us that we are to spur one another on to good deeds. You see, the Bible says that I need you and you need me, because you have gifts and ways of seeing things that can help me in my walk with the Father. And I have gifts and the way I see things that I can help you in your walk with the Father. And so belonging to the church, belonging to this community, is a place that we go to and are a part of so that we can encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Did you catch that? Church is not a thing that you go to. It's a place that you belong. So simply going to church once or twice a month and, you know, doing your checkbox thing is not what the Lord has in plan and in store for you. We've been given one another, put in this place, developed by God, picked by God to encourage one another. You see, we didn't choose each other. God did. You see, if I was going to choose my church, if I was going to have the option of, you know, God just coming up to me and saying, John David, you could pick whoever you want. Listen, I'm telling you, I'm choosing everyone with all the money, with none of the problems, and that know the scriptures inside and out. You see, that's who I would choose, but that's not who God chose. That's not what God has laid on you, your heart, to come together and to be a part of New Heights. And here's why I believe that he's done this, that he continues to do this, is that God has brought us together because he was trying to develop something within each and every one of us that we could not develop on our own. God has put us together and he's made us family. So we've been given this moment. This is a spiritual habit to force yourself to be a part of community, to force yourself to be naked and not ashamed, to force yourself to say, look, I'm going to be transparent to you, with you, because you're my brother and you're my sister. He's given us this opportunity to commune one with another. And this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to actually practice that. I've been given confirmation by my lovely wife that the food truck is, in fact, over here on the north side of the parking lot, and they're set up and ready to go. For some of you, the tendency, and this is going to be funny because I'll tell you the end first. This is going to be funny because I'm going to see who actually stays. But for some of you, right, for some of you, the tendency is, well, that's not part of my routine. That's not what I do on Sunday afternoons. I don't like food trucks, whatever, just fill in the blank. And you're going to leave because it's not part of your comfort zone. But you see, we've been given this opportunity to commune with each other and to fellowship with each other and to come together as a family and to share a meal with one another. So I want to encourage you guys to break out of the norm and to develop that habit starting today. If money's an issue, come see me. We'll make it happen, right? No one, I don't want anyone to use the excuse, I don't have the money. Come see me. We'll work something out. I love you guys. I really do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for these people that you have brought together for such a time as this. This is my family, and it's because of you, Jesus Christ, that we could come together and have that shared identity one with another. We've been given that same story. It doesn't matter where we come from, but we've all are in need of you. And because of that and through that, you redeemed us and you have set us apart, not so that we don't do anything anymore, but you have set us apart so that then we could go back in and be ministers of reconciliation. And so in these next few moments, as we sing and worship to you, I pray that we can encourage one another. There maybe there's someone here in this room that you're laying on our heart right now. And as we sing, may we just have the courage to get up out of our seat and to go talk to them and pray over them and encourage them because of maybe something they're wrestling with or struggling with. That's why we've been put here. It's not just to hear a few songs and then listen to a message. We've been put here so that we can serve one another. So in these next few moments, Spirit, speak to our hearts and allow us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. For it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.